Let us open our Bibles now to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to look at the last half the last third of this chapter. And as we're concluding this chapter, we'll read the entire, all the verses together. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we unfold the challenging and hard words of the Scripture this evening, that we may be convicted of our sin by Thy Holy Spirit, and that we may find forgiveness for our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to grant the power of Thy Holy Spirit in our midst this night, that we may be honest with Thee and with ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that Thy wisdom would prevail within our hearts this night. May Jesus Christ be honored, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, when someone has wisdom, James says it is evident, it shows, it will be apparent. It's not something that can be hidden. It's going to be shown, furthermore, in a spirit of meekness. So wisdom can't be a hidden thing. It is apparent and evident. So we want to look first of all at this relationship between wisdom and knowledge in verse 13. There is a connection there. Acquiring knowledge generally is a good idea. It's good to be knowledgeable. It's good to increase in knowledge. The word for knowledge here can also be translated as clever or having understanding. So it goes together with knowledge in that way. So it's good for us to be aware. And it can be frustrating, but it is good for us sometimes even to be aware of the arguments or the understanding of those who disagree with us, so that we can answer their position, their falsehoods. So we find out also, we know that in this day that knowledge is always increasing in fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel 12 verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And isn't it increased in a threatening way? Who can keep up with all of the new knowledge and information that is being broadcast and developed? You have if you have a smartphone, you have access to whatever you can question, whatever you can think of. You look it up and you can find something, not just something about it, you can find a lot about it. Even the most obscure subject, it seems. You can just find information. You can certainly find opinions. The internet is no shortage of opinions. But knowledge is everywhere. I don't know exactly how they measure this, but I did find, again, on the internet, so it must be true, but I did find somebody estimated that in 1945, just after the Second World War, a human knowledge doubled every 25 years. In 2013, they said it was doubling every 13 months, roughly. So from 25 years to roughly a year. And then today they're saying that human knowledge doubles every 12 hours. That's phenomenal. That's anywhere close to the truth even, right? Every 12 hours, our knowledge doubles. So there's a lot to know. There's a lot to find out. And our weak little minds can only take so much. I get frustrated sometimes at all the stuff that's there. And, of course, the trouble is that, I don't know about you, but I always tend to remember the most insignificant things, right? I can't remember the important things, but it's the silly little details that you end up remembering. It's very, very frustrating and annoying, especially when you need that right information. So knowledge, we would say knowledge is good. It's good to be aware of our world. There are many benefits. Again, if you have access to some of these things on the internet, YouTube, whatever else we may think about that platform, has videos about the discoveries that they make in the depths of the sea and in the furthest depths even of the human body, things that happen in your cells, things that happen with your health. They're discovering all these things constantly. It's just remarkable, things that they're finding out about space. And all those things, even when they're produced by the ungodly, for the Christian, they always make you praise the Lord. Because He's the author of all those things. He's created all those things. You sit there and you just marvel. Your jaw drops at how amazing this creation is, and the things that they're increasingly discovering about God's creation. But how to use that knowledge is what we call wisdom. Using that knowledge in a proper way makes all the difference. So as scientists, we're talking about a vaccine, developing a vaccine for this COVID disease, virus. And as you read about some of those developments, you're concerned. Are you concerned when you hear that they're using material from murdered babies, from aborted babies? How can we take a vaccine that is, and what are the ethics, right? What's the morality that's involved in taking a vaccine that's been developed? We can say, well, it works, but it works at what cost? And so the knowledge is developed by people who have no ethics, have no morality except their own. And now they say this is the great key to our future health. And Christians are facing very difficult days. How are we going to respond to that? What are we going to do when that vaccine comes along? And there's a pressure put on us to take that vaccine. So knowledge, some of you might say, well, I wish I hadn't known that. Sometimes we just figure ignorance is bliss, it's better not to know. But our pursuit of knowledge requires us to find out those things as well. So the idea of wisdom developed not just by knowledge, but experience. What do I do with that knowledge? And my ability. We have insight from the Lord so that we can draw proper conclusions from the knowledge that we have, the facts that we have, and use those in order to live our lives before God and in the power of His Spirit. So James has already told us how to get wisdom, hasn't he? In chapter 1, right at the very beginning of the book, we saw that in some detail. By way of review then, James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's a promise. You ask, but you have to ask with a single mind, not double-minded, not saying I'm going to get some wisdom from God and some wisdom from the world, but say, God, I want wisdom from on high. We're going to see the difference between earthly wisdom and divine wisdom. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So this is the great challenge before us. Where are you going to get your wisdom? And the earthly wisdom, we're going to see, is not worth very much. But it's touted as being worth a great deal. So here James says, this is how you get wisdom. Now you have to apply and use that wisdom. That wisdom shows, it's going to show whether you've asked wisdom from God or whether you've sought it from the oracles of the world. And you find that true wisdom is very fleeting. One of the frustrating things about the Christian life, you are faced with a difficulty, challenging difficulty, and you lay it before the Lord like you've never laid anything before the Lord earlier. And the Lord answers your prayer and gives you exactly the right response. And you just know that it came from the Lord. That was just the perfect thing that I should have done or said in that situation. The perfect response, and it came from the Lord. And then what happens? You begin to think yourself wise, and then you lose everything. That's more often than not the story of the Christian life. But we ought to be in that place continuing to seek the wisdom from the Lord and be delivered from acting foolishly. And beloved, this is something that we need to do every single day. We never will achieve fully that wisdom in this life. And so we have to keep pursuing it. Keep confessing your foolishness to the Lord and ask Him for the wisdom that comes from above. You need wisdom every single day. You never know what's going to confront you. You never know what's going to come across your path. But the Lord does. You need His wisdom to answer it, to meet it, to respond to it. So this visible wisdom then is shown in works with good conduct. And that's what James says. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. The word there is the word for conduct or behavior. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. There's the evidence that you've been seeking the Lord, that you've been rejecting the wisdom of the world and adopting and accepting and living the wisdom of the Lord. And this includes meekness that we've looked at under the fruit of the Spirit. There's a meekness in this seeking wisdom, a confidence that the Lord has given it to you, and also a gentleness with which that wisdom is used. We saw that also as we were looking through Galatians, in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So meekness is very much a part of our wisdom, showing forth that meekness. Well, then, James speaks about earthly wisdom in verses 14 to 16. He says that it does not come from above. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It arises from the human heart. It always seems right. The ways of a man seem right very often, but they're not the ways of the Lord. So we have an example of earthly wisdom in the story of the genie. You know, these stories of genies. I'll give you three choices. You can choose one. You can choose power or wisdom or money. And the man says, well, I'll choose wisdom. And poof, the genie disappears. And all his friends said, well, the man says, should have chosen money. And that's the wisdom of the world, right? Yeah, I've got wisdom, and now I want money instead. And the wisdom of the world always revolves around money anyway, doesn't it? There's an example of how we should think through things and say, yeah, where is this wisdom from on high? Does it come from God's Word, or is it just following the course of the spirit of this world? James says this is what earthly wisdom looks like. It's filled with bitter envying. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and this bitter envying is, the word for envying here is zeal, actually. A vengeful, resentful zeal. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts that arises out of the old nature. And he's talking here to Christians. We're susceptible to these things. You have to guard against them, fight against them. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. So this is the earthly wisdom glories in itself. It doesn't give honor to the Lord. It says, you know, what a clever boy am I. This is, I got out of that, and usually you get out of those situations in earthly wisdom by lying or cheating or advancing your own cause rather than confessing the Lord and using His wisdom. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So the truth is very conveniently tossed aside if it's going to advance your cause. And the world often expects you to lie. Truth is very cheap in our society today. And the man and the woman, the godly man, the godly woman that will stand for the truth without compromise is mocked and despised. But that's the wisdom that comes from the world. This wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Does that remind you of that unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil, doesn't it? The world, it's earthly. The flesh, it's sensual, pertaining to the senses. And devilish, from the devil. And he's very, very plain about this. It is a wicked wisdom. It's not a second-hand wisdom. It's not a wisdom of just lesser degree. It is an evil and a wicked wisdom. And isn't that what happened at the very beginning of creation in the fall? When the devil came to Eve, what did he say? Look at this tree that God told you not to eat of. Why did she eat? Moses says, because she desired to be wise. She bought into the devil's wisdom. Desiring to be wise. She saw this tree is going to be the means for me to get wisdom. That's what the devil promised. She fell for that lie. And she fell, Adam fell with that sin. So it's an earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. The world proclaims it, it exalts it, it says how wonderful it is, but it's wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And it leads to confusion and every evil work. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So James, and the Holy Spirit that gave James these words, has no time for earthly wisdom. This is a great evil and a great wickedness that you will do things the world's way, a worldly wisdom that is not endorsed by the Lord. It's condemned by the Lord. So there's the earthly wisdom that James says, keep away from that, get away from it. Because you need the heavenly wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And this is where we need to examine ourselves to see if we do have that wisdom. It comes from above. It's not natural within you. It doesn't arise from your heart. It's a gift from God. It's a gift that needs to be sought. And it's a gift that once you have it, it needs to be renewed continually within you to meet each new circumstance of the day. And so this peace is first pure. That seems to be a heading here in a way. It's first pure. It's first holy. It's without a defect. It's free from personal ambition. It is desiring the honor of the Lord. This wisdom is from above. It desires that God be honored and glorified in this response. It's reflected in the Beatitudes when the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The others are going to see the devil. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's the Christian that says, I want this pure wisdom. I want a wisdom that's undefiled. And so we glory in the wisdom that comes from on high that is found in God's Word. It is important, beloved, for you to be familiar with God's Word to receive this wisdom. It's not just knowing how to respond or in what spirit to respond, but using God's Word to answer the gainsayers, using God's Word to make right decisions in life, using God's Word to give you guidance in every aspect of life, more and more just being immersed in God's Word. That's the purity. The Word of God is pure like silver. And it is a wonderful thing when it's found in all of its purity. It's beneficial for your soul as guidance, not just for salvation, but your sanctification and guidance as well. So it's pure, but it's also peaceable. So often we can be very strong on the purity of God's Word, on the perfectness of God's Word, but there's also a peaceable aspect to this wisdom that we can forget. And it's easy to be so focused on the purity and the beauty of the Word of God that we forget to use the circumstances to bring peace in the proclamation of that purity. And I have to say this weighs very heavy with me, and I was caught in a situation this week where I was consumed with the purity of the truth of the gospel and just forgot to be peaceable. Forgot to be easily entreated. And it pains your heart when you walk away from a situation like that and you just feel like you blew it. It just wasn't becoming of a Christian. It is pure. It is pure. We ought to be passionate for the truth. We ought to be zealous for the truth of God's Word. But we ought to be peaceable too and speak to people as a soul, not just as somebody to be argued with, but as a soul in need of the truth, a soul in need of persuasion by the Holy Spirit. And so there is that peaceable aspect. And Jesus, again, in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." There's a special blessing for being a peacemaker. And sometimes it feels as if we're backing away from a fight and we're supposed to be valiant for the truth, and we ought to be valiant for the truth. It's a biblical precept, but we ought to be willing to do so in a peaceable way that will gain a brother and not push him away. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Desires the good of the soul of another. It's gentle. It's a word very difficult to translate, but it's a word that Paul uses in Philippians 4, let your moderation be known to all men. It's the same word here for gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. You're not given to extremes one way or the other. There's a balanced presentation of the truth that leaves the consequences with the Holy Spirit and the power of God to convert a man. We cannot be the Holy Spirit. And what a tragedy so often that in effect that's how we can live our Christian lives, trying to be the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it really a great blasphemy to endeavor to do the work of the Holy Spirit when He's got that job, and our job is to stand for the truth in a peaceable way, gentle, easy to be entreated. And that can be very standoffish, but easy to be entreated to just stop the discussion and say, for the other person to be able to say, "What do you mean by that? Why do you say that in that way? Explain to me a little further." There's a whole different atmosphere when that happens. And sometimes we walk away from those confrontations and say, "Well, I don't know why that didn't go anywhere." And sometimes it's the fault of the other person. Sometimes it's our fault because we haven't been easy to be entreated. The wisdom that's full of mercy and good fruits. And again, the Lord saying, In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a cyclical thing, a circular thing. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So this wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits, desiring that the truth of God be promoted to the soul of an individual without partiality. We read about partiality and studied it in James chapter 2. It's not to be present in the church. It's not to say you don't deserve God's truth. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to try to hammer it into your heart. Without partiality, everyone deserves to hear the truth of God. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. And it's a hard thing, isn't it, to tell people that they're sinners. And it's an unpleasant thing. It's a hard truth. And we have to hold fast to that. We can't say you're just kind of a sort of a sinner. Right? Remember that interaction between David's mom and his grandmother when Wendy told her mother that she said, "Mom, I'm a sinner." She's having trouble dealing with this idea. "Even I'm a sinner." And dear Rose said, but you're such a nice sinner." she just loved her daughter so much. But without partiality, everyone needs to hear that truth in order to hear that there's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a sinner in need of grace. You're a sinner in need of salvation. It's a very difficult thing to share the gospel in that way. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Just being sincere and open and transparent in presenting the wisdom of God, the gospel of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to direct souls to the Savior. And for that conversion, we don't get any credit, right? All the credit goes to the Holy Spirit. So we do what is described in the Scriptures, right? We lead men to Christ. We can't save them, but we lead them to Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to produce salvation. We pray then that the Lord will do that. So there's the description of this heavenly wisdom. It comes down from above. It doesn't arise out of your heart. It's not that the Holy Spirit indwells you to the point where you're looking inward that way. You're looking outward. You're looking to God the Father for wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. And James says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So to desire this peace, and you know in the Christian life, there is confrontation. And to the best of our ability, it must be a peaceable and loving confrontation that really desires and loves the soul that you're speaking to, desires their best. The fruit of righteousness, holiness, is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we're to be peacemakers and to pursue that peace with others, especially with fellow Christians. There's lots of things that we can disagree with. There's lots of things that we have difficulty living with one another and disagreeing over the things of this life. Politics, our response to this COVID thing, whatever that entails or however far it spreads, we still have respect for one another if we see these things differently. And it's difficult, very difficult, because we tie those things very often to the Scriptures. We have scriptural reasons for believing what we do. We have to discern then whether a position is unbiblical or just a different opinion. Those are two very different things. Is it unbiblical? So here we are, students of the Word. As we go through the Ten Commandments, that should help us form these ideas of, is it biblical? Is this something that I can disagree with and still love my brother? Or is it something I have to separate over entirely? That happens in the Christian life as well. So our wisdom, beloved, is not only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ has made wisdom to you. You're going to find it in Christ. You're going to find it in his word where he's spoken. You're going to find it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, be delivered from seeking worldly wisdom, but be delivered also to a discernment that can identify and distinguish between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. How we need that in a day that's filled again. I keep using these words, and I don't want to use them to the point where they're meaningless, but our world is filled with confusion and chaos. That's so typical of everywhere we turn, confusion and chaos. And the gospel is the only thing today that brings order to a person's life. And that's what's needed in our land, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things, who sustains all things by the word of his power, and who does all things well. May the Lord give each one of you, beloved, and give each one of us wisdom to live in this day, to respond to an ever-changing world, and to rest and abide in the fullness of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are more often filled with foolishness than with thy wisdom. Lord, we're grieved over lost opportunities or times of trouble in discussions with others. And we ask, Lord, that we may have this godly wisdom from on high. Lord, we need thee. We need thy wisdom. We need thy Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the knowledge of thy word. We pray, Lord, that even in our own hearts, that knowledge may be multiplied, may be turned into wisdom. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst rule over us by thine only begotten Son, our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us into all truth. And we pray, Lord, that we may be students of thy word, filled with wisdom that is evident to one another and evident to a watching world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.